Thank you, Hazel. Thank you to the worship team. I do apologise, I've got a bit of a husky voice this morning. So if you're listening on the web, it's not my sexy husky voice. Paula, if you're listening on the web, as I know you do, we've been praying for you this morning. I think my task is a lot easier than yours has been, but we hope it went well. Could we maybe flick the side of lights off? Perfect, thanks. And if you like a Bible, we're going to be reading from Colossians 1 in a few minutes' time. Now, the lease on my car has just expired. I've had it for 4 years, and it's time for me to decide now, do I buy a new one or do I buy the old one? So I've been looking around for what I should do. I need a good, solid family car. It takes a lot of abuse. And I think I've decided finally, well, I haven't really, but just imagine I've decided that I was going to buy a new Ford Mondeo, a good, solid family car. And imagine the scene as I go into the showroom and discuss it with the salesman. And he says, well, Mr. Rose, Mondeo, brilliant car, do you a really good deal, £15,000 on the road. And I'm sure he'd say to me, that's a lot of car for your money. And then he'd say, well, let's just have a little look on the web and let's look at the options. So, Matt, could we have the web? Oh, well done. That was very quick. And he'd say, look, there we go. You've got three choices. You've got a four-door, you've got a five-door, you've got the estate. And I say, well, okay, then I'll go for the five-door, please. So the web page just goes through and it says, well, yeah, it's very good, Mr. Rose, but you could have the Edge, the base model. It's a nice car. But I really suggest that you think a little bit about maybe another one. You know, the gear, it's got nice 17-inch alloy wheels, a Sony 60 audio system. It's got rain sensors and power and front rear windows, climate control, electric windows front and back, etc., etc. It's even got a leather gear knob that you don't get on the Edge. So I sort of, I say, okay, then you're probably right. I'll go for the gear. Oh, but there's only one problem. The gear doesn't come with a base 1.6 engine. You've got to have the 2-litre engine. But in reality, you know, I know you're always late for things and, you know, you need to pull away fast from those things. So 2 litres is probably what you need. Okay, I'll go for the 2-litre. And then, of course, you've got colour. The most important thing, if I get that wrong. You could have the base blazer blue. It hasn't got much depth to it. I really suggest you get the metallic. You know, it's sort of, it's just got a little bit of depth. It'll look a bit nicer working around town. So, yeah, okay, after a little while, I go for the Panther Black metallic there. And I think that will do me. And then finally, probably the most important thing, the boys' toys. What am I going to have as the optional extras? And he persuades me that really I've got to have the DVD navigation system. Because the CD one only covers the UK and TomToms get stolen and all this type of thing. So, DVD navigation system. Is it just you driving the car, Mr. Rose, or your wife drive it as well? Well, no, we'll both drive it. Suggest you get parking sensors in that case, front and rear. And at that point, I knew I'd wake you all up. And I would qualify by the fact that we have parking sensors and the only time that we have ripped them off is when I reversed into the wall. And then finally, the new thing that is a must-have, adaptive cruise control. You know, you can sometimes get cruise control, you set it at 70. Well, nowadays you get it where if the car in front of you slows down, you don't have to put your foot on the brake because the car will slow down for you. I've got to have it. So, yep, I'll go for that. There we go. I've clicked those options. And there's my new car. For a bargain, £23,000. I can have all that I've chosen. Unbelievable, isn't it? The base model wasn't good enough. I had to be persuaded that I needed those optional extras to get the true driving experience. Well, Paul wrote a letter to a young church in Colossae. And as we're going to see, that church had tremendous faith. But there were people infiltrating in the church, trying to persuade them that the true spiritual fulfillment that they had found wasn't in reality true spiritual fulfillment. They needed more than the simple gospel that had been presented to them. And Paul wrote the letter primarily to encourage and reassure these people that they had received the full gospel and that they didn't have to strive for more. So we're going to look at the first 14 verses. I've broken it down into three sections: our true identity in verses 1 to 2, firm foundations in 3 to 8, and then going on, verses 9 to 14. And as we read together and we hear what Paul has to say to that young church in Colossae, let's hear what he's saying to us in Saltersford today. So let's read the first 14 verses of Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and the love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood it, God's grace, and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who has also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So to know your identity is very important, isn't it? If you think about what documents you may have at home that tell you of who you are, I'm sure you may have a driving license, which you'd keep fairly safe. You'd definitely keep your birth certificate safe. And then maybe your passport, with these new passports with iris control and fingerprints and all that type of thing. They are very important to know your identity. But in verse 1 to 2, let's find out what our true identity is. To the holy brothers and sisters in Christ at Warwick, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Now, if Paul was writing that letter to us today in Saltersford, I hope that it would start in that way. Now imagine the scene as Cora comes in tomorrow morning and she sees on the through the letterbox there a letter that's been received from Paul, and she opens it up and it starts with those lines. I would think that the first thing she'd do is she'd run upstairs and she'd send us all an email to say, we've just had a letter and it started from Paul to the holy and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Warwick. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. It's almost as though he wouldn't have to write anything else, because the encouragement and reassurance that we would get from Paul just saying that to us would be amazing. Now, the young church was having a bit of a crisis of confidence. And look how Paul greets them. He says, to the holy. He is saying, you young people are holy. Every Christian that has ever lived is holy. Hebrews 10 verse 10 says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What a reassurance that would be to be told that we are holy. They are described as faithful. So what does that mean? Well, Paul talks about Epaphras, a dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ. And I think what it's saying to them is, you guys, you are serving the Lord in a way that pleases him. And I believe and hope that that is what is true of the work that we do today here in Saltersford. That God says to the holy and faithful brothers and sisters, in Christ. That's the key word, isn't it? There is nothing more that you need to add to this gospel, because you are in Christ. No more reassurance needed. There are no more additives needed for the gospel, because we are in Christ, and Christ is all that we need. So what is our true identity today? Well, maybe it should be something, not a particularly good certificate, but a little certificate that says, what's your employment? Well, I'm a faithful worker. What are your distinguishing features? I am holy. I have been made holy. I am a Christian. Where is your permanent residence? I reside in Christ. And what happens to be your temporary location? Well, I'm at Warwick in England, where he's put me to do his work. That is our true identity. We find our true identity just as the Colossians did, in Christ. And after that initial response, Paul continues to remind them of their firm foundations in the gospel. And he summarizes the key characteristics of a Christian using three words: faith and love that spring from hope. Now, it's very important, isn't it, that we see which round that is. And we recognize that faith does not lead to hope, and love does not lead to hope. Instead, they are both a result of the hope that we have. Now, I see if I can give a little example here. I don't know if it will work, but I see a Manchester United and an Arsenal supporter sitting in front of me, and love sitting together, so that's very good. Just imagine the Football League table towards the end of the season, and your team is 9 points behind, and there's only a possible 10 points left. There is hope that you can still win the championship, because you've still got 10 points you can get, and you can hope that the other team won't get anything. But I don't think you'll have much faith in your players that they're actually going to pull it off for you. Whereas, if you are 9 points clear, and there's all the chasing pack, you're going to have tremendous hope, aren't you, that you're going to win, and you're going to have faith in your players that they can pull it off. Your faith is directly proportional to the hope that we have, and to the likelihood of success. So if my hope, which it is steadfast and certain, 100%, that my eternal destiny is secure, then we can have absolute faith in our God. And that's the way that it works. If we have hope, we have faith. Let's think about love for a minute. Now, when I look around this room and I think, wow, what an unlikely bunch of lovers we are. And I was thinking about this morning, and I was thinking, imagine if we lot all worked for the same company. We could just about make up a company. We've got some design engineers who could design us some things. We've got some people who are actually on the shop floor who could make things. We've got finance departments. We've got medical centres that, if we need, because big factories have to have medical people there. We've got health and safety, making sure we keep everything clean and everything else. We've got a catering department, which we need in a factory. HR departments, pastoral care, very important, isn't it, to look after the employees. I could go around and I could add more. We've got IT departments, obviously, which we need nowadays. We've got just about everything that we need to make a company. And I shouldn't forget, as Dave said, we've got security on site. So we've got just about everything that we need. But I can tell you, because you guys are pretty much like, you know, take our hope out of us, are pretty much like the guys that I work with. And I wouldn't say that at my office, you know, we get together once a year for Christmas bash and we sort of suffer each other and that type of thing. But the thing that distinguishes us and why we look out for each other, so that when one person is hurting, we hurt with them, we try and support them. When one person is happy, we're happy with them, is the hope that we have, the certainty of hope that we have. I'm afraid it isn't, because we're naturally all people who get on together, because we're not. But we do now share each other's pain, and we support each other because of that hope. So it is the hope which is evident in the faith and love of Christians which will bear fruit all over the world. Now we get an insight, don't we, as to how the church there got their hope, if you like. Their hope came because somebody, in this case Epaphras, came and taught it to them. Through the ministry of one person, the church in Colossae was born. Now today there are great and innovative ways of getting, encouraging people to hear the gospel. And as I was in the service first part this morning, I was really encouraged, because I was thinking, tick, that saying, yes, I'm going to cover that and I'm going to cover that. And I thought, this is great. And it's something that Dave said, which I'm going to dwell on in a sec. But, you know, there are great ways to encourage people. I've just signed up for this wonderful thing called Facebook. And I think John Temple mentioned it. Once your brain's over 29 years old, you sort of, it's a bit beyond me at least. But it is quite good, and I was scanning around and seeing friends of friends, because Facebook is a bit of a networking website, and I came across someone who was having a baptism, and she'd invited on her Facebook 119 friends, of which 57 had already accepted the invitation to her baptism. And I thought, well, that's fantastic, you know, that in a very discreet way you can invite people to a service. That's great. Those of you at the prayer meeting earlier this month would have heard me getting all excited about Southampton University, where I was, and Maura was, if, you know, a long time ago, where they have 4 carol services for 2,500 people that come along from the Christian Union, which I thought was amazing to hear Krish Kandai, as it was this year, speak to them. This is all good stuff, but ultimately the vast majority of us who are Christians come to the Lord through the witness of a faithful servant. For me, there were 2 guys. One was called Malcolm Blackwell, one was called Tim Harris. They were crusader leaders. Malcolm was a school teacher, modern languages, and Tim was a dentist. And I give thanks to God for them as faithful servants for introducing me and be willing to speak to me about what it meant to be a Christian and giving me the gospel. And I'm sure if you cast your mind back, there are people who you can remember who were faithful servants, who spoke to you individually and shared the gospel with you. And I think it's great that there are going to be people all over the country who can say, I thank God for people in this room who were faithful servants on my behalf. It is only by speaking the word and being faithful servants to God, to Christ, that people will hear it. All these other things are good stuff, but they're facilitators. The reality is that we need to be faithful servants and be willing to speak the word of truth. And now, 2,000 years later, the gospel continues to bear fruit all over the world through the work of faithful ministers of Christ. The firm foundations of the gospel were so important to the church then, to know that they were rooted in Christ, that they had already got everything that they needed in terms of spiritual fulfillment. But then as we go into verses 9 to 14, Paul looks to the future and encourages them to go on, going on. And whilst we may all have the basics, if you like, we do need God continually to reveal himself to us and to reveal his will to us through spiritual wisdom and understanding so we can work effectively for him. And I'd like us to look at this little section from verses 9 to 14 as a prayer for ourselves. It's been said before, but I'll say it again, that we've come through a great year as a church, as we've reaffirmed, if you like, the vision for ourselves and for what we think God is doing. But we've said it before, that the hard part is going to start. And I think as we read from verse 9, we can really make that a prayer for ourselves. For this reason, since we have heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I think we had got it right, that before we just go rushing off and doing things, we've got to get God's full spiritual will and understanding. Therefore, intimacy and holiness are essential for fruitfulness and infectiousness. And that's what we want. We want to see fruitfulness. There were those, as Jeff mentioned earlier, here on Monday evening, trying to work out how we can be more fruitful, how we can be more infectious as a church. And it is by asking God to fill us with knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's what we want. That's what we need. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. That's what we want, isn't it? That's what I want. You know, I do quite a lot of things here. I do the youth work and other bits and pieces, and I don't want to waste my time. I want fruit. You know, we can do all this stuff, but we want to see the fruit from the work that we are doing, whether that be fruit of ourselves developing in our spiritual lives, if you like, or whether it be people coming to the Lord through the ministry that we have. We want to see fruit. And we do it through, as I said, and as it says here, by God filling us with knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. And just going back to that great endurance and patience. The work is hard, isn't it? It's not easy. It's sometimes very hard. But look, it's giving thanks. Having great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. That is what the prayer is for Saltersford as we move forward, I think, and I believe. And why do we do it? Well, we do it because we want to please God in every way. And we do it going full circle because he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have that hope. And because of that sure hope, we do the things that we do. And if we grasp that, if we grasp that prayer and ask God to reveal his will for us and give us wisdom and understanding, and if we do it in conjunction with a passage we read a couple of weeks ago in Philippians chapter 2, and as a team, if you like, if we go in with this attitude, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. If we can put those two elements together, the prayer asking for God's wisdom, and the humility to look at others as better than ourselves, then I really believe that we will move on as a church to great things, to be faithful servants for Him. So we find our true identity in Christ. Our faith and love springs from our 100% hope in our eternal destiny. And the hope in the gospel spreads and is spreading and will continue to spread throughout the world through the work of faithful servants like you, like me, like all of those people that are out there now being Christ's faithful servants. And our prayer for Saltersford is that we will be filled with the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to please Him and to do His work with great patience and endurance. Just before we close and Hazel comes and leads us in our final song, let's just spend a few minutes quiet, reflecting on that. I'll just lead us in prayer and then we'll have a couple of moments of quiet while the music group comes up. Lord Jesus, we do have a hope that is steadfast and certain, that has gone through the curtain. And Lord, we would ask that as we as a church look to serve You, that You would fill us with the knowledge of all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we can do Your work as faithful servants, so that Your word, Your gospel, will go out and bear fruit in the location where You've put us at Warwick, and in the locations where You put us on a day-by-day basis. Amen.